the Sermon on the Mount.
Glad to have those of you with us. Glad to have visitors with us tonight. And this lesson will be PowerPoint free. We're going to do this old school style. So I'm going to discuss something right here at the start that maybe some of you will relate to, maybe you won't. But I understand the concept of hunger. Maybe you do too. You might be hungry right now, and maybe I just made it worse by mentioning it. I don't know what hunger feels like to other people, but I can tell you what it feels like to me. It starts out as a mild feeling of discomfort. And sometimes, if I'm really hungry, it feels like it's affecting my entire body. In fact, when those commercials come on that show somebody being hangry, did they call it? Hangry, and you need that Snickers bar or something. You know, you're just not yourself until you have that. I can certainly relate to that. In fact, when I was in college, and I might have not been the most pleasant to be around, some people would say, "Do you think you need something to eat?" Because maybe I was hangry. If it goes on long enough, sometimes people develop, you know, headaches and things. I just need something to eat. It's like your body is screaming to your mind to get into the kitchen and get something. And maybe others feel that way as well. Thirst operates in much the same way. In fact, when we are at camp, we have people that provide water and set up water at different locations at camp. Brendan helped Robbie McPeak do that this year. It's something Gary Halsey did the last couple of years. And so we encourage the kids to drink. We don't want them to get dehydrated. And so we say, drink water. And then they repeat, lots and lots of water. And so they know that they need to drink. It's necessary for our bodies. And there's really nothing better than a cold glass of water when you are truly thirsty. And last week, I don't know how it was here in the Birmingham area, but up in Nauvoo, where the camp is, it was very, very hot. The heat index was well over 100, and so it was something that we needed desperately, was to drink water. And when you need that, there's probably nothing else that can satisfy. Brendan wanted them to shout, "We need sweet tea, lots and lots of sweet tea." But so hunger and thirst become so great that that's all you can think about. And when it kicks in, you know, life stops, and you try to quench that hunger or that thirst. So, you know, this has become a metaphor for having a strong desire. You know, we talk about hungering for something. It's not always food that we're hungering for. It's used in a lot of different ways. You know, when a sports team, you know, wins a game, or maybe they're thinking about winning a game, you know, we're just hungry for a championship. We're hungry for a win. And so the idea behind this is that this is a driving pursuit. That this is something that is greatly desired. There's a passion. So we say that we have a hunger for it, or we're really thirsty for this or that. Another word that may help us to understand this is having ambition. So we understand how we would use that word. And I think that's much the same as Jesus used the word here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 when he talks about us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. So with this in mind, we understand that Jesus here is continuing to teach the crowds that have come to hear him speak on the mountain. He tells them that the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be satisfied or filled. So what he's saying is, this is not some, "Oh, I can take it or leave it." Yeah, it's a not a mild desire. It's something that is greatly sought. And so if you're hungry for something, it doesn't mean that, "Well, I really don't care whether I get it or not." It's talking about something that you really, really need. If you are thirsting for something, it doesn't mean, "Well, I'm really presently content, and I'm really satisfied, and if I can get this, then that's a good thing." No, hungering and thirsting speaks of having a deep craving for something that is a great yearning, something that is a great pursuit. And the Scriptures speak about this hunger and thirst in a number of places. In the passage that Brother Christie read for us tonight in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As a deer pants for the water," or "deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God." And so the psalmist here is using this metaphor of great desire. The psalmist is not saying, "Well, you know, if I can have some God right now, that's something that would be great, but I don't really have to have it." No, it's describing this deer that is panting for the water, that's thirsty. And so when somebody is panting, they really want some water, don't they? Use another camp illustration, but this past week, all the seniors, they go on a long hike into a cavern to take a picture together. And it is a tradition that they do this. It is not a tradition that I go and do it with them. But I did that this time. The counselor that was organizing, they said, "Hey, Randy, you've never been down there. You want to go?" And I'm feeling pretty good because I've been trying to do keto and I feel a little bit better. And I told Jarell I was going to go down there. And she said, "What, have you paid her life insurance? you know, are you sure I'm ever going to see you again? You know, what are the passwords to all your accounts?" So anyway, she had no confidence that I was going to make it back. And so, you know, but going down there was a breeze, because it was all downhill. But coming back uphill, I thought, I'm going to be so embarrassed if I can't make it back up this hike. And so I told Erica Seymour, who lives in Auburn, she was there with me, and I was behind her. I said, if you fail to hear me panting behind you, you need to turn around and see what happened. And so here, the first thing that I do when I get back up, you know, obviously I made it, and my watch is saying, "Hey, you're doing something that you don't normally do." So anyway, the first thing I do is I get in the truck, turn on the air, and I start drinking water, because my soul was panting after that water. So we all understand that desire. And we understand what the psalmist is saying here. My soul thirsts for God. And like, you know, I'm panting for that water, that's the way that I should be desiring God. And so that's the way David describes this. He describes it again much the same way in Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And so here the picture is painted of someone that desires something, but they're not able to get it, and they greatly desire it. It's like being in a dry and weary land, and I can't get what it is that I need. That's the way that I desire God. So when you read these things and other passages like this, you get an idea of what the Scripture means here in Matthew chapter 5, for you to hunger or thirst for the things of God. So David's not talking about, "Oh, well, I'm just mildly interested in this and it's a little bit of a hobby for me." He's earnestly, you know, seeking the Lord. His soul is thirsting for the Lord. His flesh, it says, it's fainting for the Lord. So you can hear that idea of passion and desire here from these words. So let's look back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 and notice what Jesus says about those that belong to his kingdom and what it is that they should thirst for. Well, what it says that they should hunger and thirst for is righteousness. So the pursuit is not just simply, "Oh, well, I'm hungry for the Lord, but I'm hungry and thirsty for righteousness." And the word righteousness is used in a few different ways in the Scripture. For example, when Paul uses the word righteousness, a lot of times he's using it in the terms of justification, that we have received justification from God because Jesus came and died for us. So, you know, that righteousness is coming from somewhere else. So Paul often writes about how, you know, we're not really righteous, but God is, and God makes us righteous through the cross of Jesus. So, you know, justification is the word that we typically use to describe this. So, you know, how is Jesus using this word? Is Jesus using the word righteousness as being justification? Is Jesus saying that, well, the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who desire to be justified by God? And that's probably not the way that Jesus is using this here. In fact, Matthew never uses the word righteousness in the same way that Paul does. Matthew uses the word righteousness in a different way, and we'll see that here in the next few verses. And so Paul and Matthew are both right in the things that they say. There's just a couple of different ways that we see that this word is used. So if you look a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And you wouldn't substitute the word justification here. You're not persecuted for justification's sake. We understand that this is not the way the word's used. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Also, verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And chapter 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So you can see that the word that Paul uses, he uses it in the term of justification, but when you see the way Jesus is using it here in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, you can tell he's talking about behavior. The righteousness is behavior. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, he's talking about your behavior, the things that you do. And so Matthew is using this term to tell us you're either doing God's will or you're not. And if you're not doing it, then you don't have righteousness. If your righteousness is that of the Pharisees, clearly what's being said about the Pharisees is that they think that they're righteous, but they're really not. And so we'll examine, you know, this a little bit more in some other lessons. But for now, it's enough for us to see here that Matthew is not using the word righteousness to describe God's justification of us or declaring us righteous, but he's using this to describe our behavior, our, you know, personal righteousness that we have by doing God's will. And so what Jesus is saying here is that God's people are those who are passionate about doing God's will, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are hungry and thirsting. They really are desiring to do what God wants. It's not something that they're going to halfway do in their life. They are looking at God's laws. They are looking at them as spiritual necessities. And they are so, you know, foundational for their life. He's saying that it's kind of like food and drink. You know, food and drink is so foundational in your life that you have to have that this righteousness is the same way. You're hungering and thirsting for this just like you would hunger and thirst for food and drink. So basically it's saying that conforming to God's will is the highest desire that they have in their life. The character of God's people is that they long to be godly. They long to have a relationship with God just as much as a starving person may be longing for their next meal, or somebody that's been out in the hot sun for hours and hours, they're longing for drops of water. So people of God are desperate for the things of God. That's what Jesus is describing here. That's what we desire. Our desire, just as our body desires food and drink, our spiritual desire is to be right with God. And it's also interesting to note, and it's also sad to note, how modern Christianity has seemed to have gotten away from this concept, that there's a lot of focus on the justification that God has given us to be reconciled. People like to talk about the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and what God has done for us and how, you know, we don't deserve that, but there is, and you know, all that's true. But there's so little emphasis on behavior anymore. There is so little emphasis on right living. There is so little emphasis on holiness. And it really seems to be inconsequential that, you know, there's so many that think they are Christians, or that they are serving the Lord, while their desires for any and everything else in their life seems to be so focused on anything but God, that the things of the world, that's what they desire. But they've been led to believe that God's going to do everything for me and I have to do nothing. And I don't have to desire righteousness. That's not the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. And if you note what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5 and later, he's talking a lot about behavior. He's talking a lot about things that we do, either for him or for others. And so we need to understand that, you know, modern Christianity really has gotten away from talking about behavior. In fact, in many circles, you get your hand slapped, you know, if you slip up and say anything about works, if you ever imply that there's anything that you have to do. No, God does it all. God does everything for you. So our desire for God shouldn't, you know, be some kind of mild curiosity. It should be a burning passion or hunger. And so, just some mild, inconsequential interest in God is not what Jesus is calling here. He's not saying, well, I hope you have a little bit of interest in this. You know, listen to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well. If you go up to John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So think about what it is that Jesus is saying here. He says, if you knew the gift of God and if you knew who is speaking to you, you would have asked him for a drink. And she's given him a drink, but she really needs to be asking him for one. And what she would receive is something that's much more valuable than what she is pulling out of the well. You know, the gift of God is something that's very important. And those that know the gift of God, they comprehend who Jesus is, they know what Jesus is offering, they hunger and thirst for that. And if she had an idea at this point of who he was, it would have changed her outlook. And of course, she later understood who he was because she related to others. This man knew everything about me. He told me everything I've done. And so, right living, you know, becomes important. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so this describes ones who really can't get enough of God's word. Another, and I'm not going to apologize anymore for mentioning camp stuff. I'm just going to do it. Another thing that we saw during camp is, you know, we have Bible classes in the morning. We have an assembly in the evening. We have an assembly in the morning. We have singing every night. So there's a lot of opportunities to hear God's word and to be involved in things that are spiritually uplifting. But you know what's really uplifting is these spontaneous Bible studies and classes and things that we're not scheduling. You know, because we've got a lot of things on the schedule. But you know, for example, the junior campers, you know, don't have a big singing at night because we figure they want to go to bed early. But the older ones have a singing scheduled every night, which is kind of a tradition. Well, by the end of the week, the younger ones said, we want to do that too. We want to have, and so they gathered in another area so that they could sing together. We saw kids that were, we have Bible Jeopardy or Bible Bowl. And so we had kids that we saw off study and they were trying to prepare for questions they thought that they were going to have to answer. There's another counselor that did a James class in the afternoon, and we announced that was in addition to the schedule. Anybody that wanted to go during their free time, that they go. And he had probably more than a dozen people that went to that every day. And so this is not something that was forced upon people. This was not something that, okay, we we're going to meet here and we're all going to be here and everybody's got to sit here and be quiet and respectful while we sing and hear a talk, and then you can go do the fun things you want to do. These are people that hungered and thirsted after righteousness, that they actually added things to their schedule to concentrate on the will of God. And so that was very encouraging to me to see that. And so I think it's a perfect description of what Jesus is saying here, that you have those that want God. They want God's will. They are hungry and thirsting after it, and so it's not forced upon them. Nobody has to put them in a high chair and force it down. They are going to eat it. They're going to drink it. And they are getting that living water. And so that is a great thing. So what this is describing is those who cannot get enough of God's Word. And they see, you know, their relationship as, you know, Isaiah pictured in Isaiah chapter 55, that they're eating this food of righteousness. Also, what it says about them, that the ones that are seeking this, they're going to be satisfied. You know, they're going to be filled. They're going to eat and drink, and they're going to get it. They're going to get it. So they're looking for satisfaction in that regard. Satisfaction is a pursuit and goal of our culture. You know, magazine headlines, television advertisements, you know, internet ads, they suggest that you get this product, you know, it's going to satisfy your needs. And everybody wants that. And people will try to fill their hunger and thirst with the wrong things. And it's sad how often people desire something really less than what Jesus is describing here. And as we've talked about the different prophets, you know, Jeremiah is a perfect example of this. In the second chapter of Jeremiah, it says that the people are described as being broken cisterns that don't hold water. Rex talked about that this morning. And the reason that is so foolish is because God was offering clean water. He was offering flowing, you know, flowing, clean, clear water. And they're trying to drink something that's old and stale, and the canister won't hold it. And nobody's going to be satisfied in that way. How many of you, if you're really thirsty and you saw a half of a bottle of water somewhere and it was hot and you didn't know, you know, where it had come from? Oh, that's just what I need. I know Jarrell wouldn't drink it. You're going to go get, and if you see a bottle that looks like it may have been open, but you're not sure, you're going to twist the top and see if it clicks so you can tell if it's ever been open before. And so, yeah, it may be hot, but if it hadn't been open before, I might drink that. But what God is describing here and what Jeremiah is saying, you've got access to something that's cool and clear and fresh, and you don't want that. You want something that's substandard. And so the Scriptures often tell us to be godly and to pursue righteousness and holiness, because that's where the real, you know, satisfaction is going to come from. And hopefully, when we're in the kingdom, we can understand that. Listen to Jesus again, John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, somebody that's focused on the world, that may not work out for them, because they're not hungry and thirsting after the right thing. But if you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, then that's going to work out. Then you're going to be filled. Whoever comes to me, whoever trusts in me, and that's implying that, you know, you're seeking this righteousness, you're living in a holy way, then that's going to work out for you. If you're, the more that you're satisfied with the real thing, the less you want the substitutes. And the more you should become dissatisfied with those. And so what Jesus has done, he's describing this hunger for God and this pursuit of righteousness. It should destroy other things. It should destroy self-righteousness. That's why Jesus said, you know, unless you're more righteous than the Pharisees, it's no good. Because theirs was not the right kind of righteousness. Jesus challenges us to ask ourselves, what is it that you're really hungry and thirsty for? Salvation only comes to those who truly, deeply want it. And we've talked in other lessons about our spiritual poverty. It means that we are mourning over sin, and it should compel us to desire salvation. It should cause us to desire restoration to God. It should cause us to look for righteousness. So basically what is being said here is that those who hunger for God, they are desiring to conform to God's will. So I'm going to say it in another way, that maybe some people think this is going too far. But sometimes people say, I'm religious, but I'm not a fanatic. I think Jesus wants us to be a little fanatical, if we want to put it in those terms. When you think about hungering and thirsting, how many of us are going to go very long without fulfilling those desires? If you wait for a few days, you are going to be very fanatical about getting something to drink. And you're going to get very fanatical about something to eat. Jesus is saying, you're not going to miss a meal. Miss drinking, well, you'll miss it, but you're not going to go very long without it. We're very regimented in the way that we do eat, and it's probably we definitely eat too much many times. And what's funny is, as you start looking at different diets, there's some that say, well, you should do the one meal a day diet, and I can't do that. We're so regimented to three times a day. Or you meet somebody. It says, well, I never eat breakfast. You don't eat breakfast. Because we're very regimented in how we do that. So what I'm saying is, we're kind of programmed in this country to eat and eat often. And Jesus is telling us that Jesus needs to be our food and drink. And we want that. We don't want any substitute. So what that means is that we need time with Him. Jesus needs to be on our minds as much as food and drink is. And so if you say, well, I want Jesus, but I'm not fanatical about it, maybe you ought to rethink that. I'm a little fanatical about food and drink. It's something that I want. And you can look at me and tell that. We are called to be consumed with Jesus and to desire His ways in our life. So we need to be passionate about this pursuit in our life, and think about what it is that truly satisfies us, what is it that we hunger and thirst for, and the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our money, and that really reveals a lot about what we really hunger and thirst for. But we need to seek things that truly satisfy, like Jesus told the woman at the well, what it would be that would satisfy the things that she really needed, and that was partaking of Jesus, the one that was standing right there in front of her. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness and give our life to Him. Hope this will be inspirational to you to continue to hunger and thirst after the things that are important in our lives, and be an encouragement to others that you may come across too. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.